That's what we've been doing.
Talking about.
It fits all the citizens of Satan, it fits. We have junior church today? Junior church is dismissed if we have it. So, we're looking out there. Is there a huge battle out there, a spiritual battle right now, you think? All the lines are in Satan's territories. Now, God's army, we're full of pilgrims and strangers, ambassadors to a different world. In this battle, we are outgunned, outspent, outsmarted, and everything else. We suffer greatly because of it. We are not in our element if we're in this world. The physical world wonders who do we think we are to tell them how to live in their sinful world. The sinners are very happy in their sin. They don't know any better. They're sitting there. They think they're victorious. They're looking at the world, the Christian church being put down, and they're rising and ascending. Their king, Satan, provides so many dainties for their flesh. Why follow some pilgrims who act superior, suffering and self-sacrifice for a king they can't even see? The world does not understand we are not warriors. We don't live in a country. We're not seeking to take over theirs. We're ambassadors calling people to peace. Now, who believes the war's already won? The war is won. But Satan will not sign a peace treaty. Satan will try to hold on to territory as long as he possibly can, hoping to turn it around. But when Jesus said, "It is finished" on the cross, death was defeated forevermore. All you have to do is come to his kingdom. Satan once again refuses to sign that peace treaty. He attacks the ambassadors to hold on to power. And all we do is proclaim the good news, calling people out of that kingdom. He persecutes us so he can show he's still strong, even as he's defeated. And he will continue to fight as hard as he can until Satan is thrown into the lake of fire and Jesus Christ rules forevermore. Now, Satan, like I say, doesn't believe it. Satan thinks he can still win. Satan provides dainties to all his citizens, and he provides the pleasures of the flesh and with all kinds of promises of all kinds of happiness. Now, look at suicide bombers. He is convinced, ISIS, that if they go out and they kill Christians and they die in a suicide bomb, that they'll go to their heaven and Allah will reward them with 72 virgins that they'll live with forevermore. It's a lie. All Satan's promises are lies. They cannot be trusted. But their soldiers hold on to the hope that they can find happiness in those lies for the flesh of Satan. As priests under our high priests, we sacrifice our comforts to bring the good news. The war is won. Death is swallowed up in victory. We call sinners to come to the table to obtain his peace. But the world, like any nation today, does not like people coming to tell them how to live. They'd rather die in their sinful pride then admit that they need a Savior and come to him to be saved. They will die for their king, Satan. They'll put up a resistance and try to turn back the spiritual interloper, telling them how their sinful flesh must live in a spiritual life. No wonder we're worried about persecution in this world. We see the cost of serving a victorious king. Self-sacrifice and persecution in this world. But we will join him victorious in the next is the whole point. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. We've been studying the priesthood. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. He talks about suffering quite a bit in these chapters. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are a faithful creator. You have given us your word, promising us salvation if, by faith, we accept the blood of Christ as payment for our sins and come to the cross, accept the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and serve him as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, being so, we emigrate from this sinful world, this sinful kingdom, and we join the spiritual kingdom. And Lord, you have sent us back to be ambassadors. Ambassadors to show the world their errors. Ambassadors to show other people how they should live. People who do not want to hear the truth and will persecute us because of it. But Lord, we know that you are with us always, even unto the end of the world. You will strengthen us, guide us, and glorify your own name by it. And Lord, by glorifying your own name, you will reward us because you've promised it. Not because of anything that we have any value in, Lord, but because of your love for us. Let us today learn about love, Lord. Let us learn of the persecutions, and let us learn of your purpose in them. We ask it in your precious Son's dear name. Amen. Now, once again, Satan is the god of this world. He has proclaimed himself to be king. He provides sinful delights to all the subjects who follow him, establishing the ways of the sinful world as the only way to work in this world. How many of you have heard that before? You go to church on Sunday, that's fine, but you don't understand how the world works. We have to do what we're doing here on Monday through Friday because we can't live if we don't do it. We focus on self, and we call for citizens to have the same pride that Satan showed that caused his fall in the first place. Mocking God who threw him out of heaven. Planning to marshal forces to defeat God even as he knows he's lost. Leading his citizens to mock those of the foreign spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This truly is a battle between darkness and of light. As we are calling people out of the world they know, telling them that theirs are the ways of death, it's no wonder that citizens of the world would fight. It's the only world they know. They were born in it. They've grown up with people in it. They see how in schools how they must follow Satan's rules to live in it. And we're telling them they're all wrong. We're telling them that they're worthy of hell because of what they're doing. We present his word, showing his way, his truth, his life, and have God call them out of their sin is what we are trying to do. They view us as holier than thou, telling them that they belong to hell. Who do you think you are? Why do you think we're persecuted? People don't want to hear how bad they are. They want to hear how good they are. We do not seek to overthrow the world. Satan's kingdom is far too strong for us as individuals. He's lost already, but he's convinced his citizens that they will be victorious. All we do is offer legal immigration to come to a different kingdom, showing the kingdom of darkness the wisdom of the kingdom of light. Now, if you're sitting here thinking, well, maybe I haven't been persecuted enough. Maybe I've never been persecuted at all. Well, if that's the case, maybe you're seeking too much comfort in this world. If you are not giving them the truth, if you're not showing them their sin, if you're not explaining to them that they have turned against the holy God, you give people no reason to persecute you. You give people no reason to get angry at you. You do not call them out of their wicked lifestyle. If we show no truth, we offend nobody. But if we offend nobody, we call nobody out of their sin and into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Those who live godly shall suffer persecution. What the New Testament says. If you're not, once again, maybe you've started accepting sin. That worried John Wesley greatly. Old story of John Wesley here. John Wesley was riding along a road one day when it dawned on him that 3 whole days had passed in which he had suffered no persecution. Not a brick or an egg had been thrown at him for 3 whole days. Alarmed, he stopped his horse and exclaimed, "Can it be that I have sinned and am backslidden?" Slipping from his horse, Wesley went down on his knees and began interceding with God to show them where, if any, there had been a fault. A rough fellow on the other side of the hedge, hearing the prayer, looked across and recognized the preacher. "I'll fix that Methodist preacher," he said, picking up a brick and tossing it over at him. It missed its mark and fell harmlessly beside John. Whereupon Wesley leaped to his feet, joyfully explaining, "Thank God it's all right, I still have his presence." Is your Christian walk strong enough to disturb the world? If not, maybe you need to stir the waters a little bit. Well, as a suffering priest, we've been talking about the priesthood, and as a suffering priest, you need to see four things. You need to see, first of all, it's expected. Next, it's praiseworthy. It's not to be ashamed of. And finally, it's not in vain. So it's expected. We talked about the fiery trial there in the verse today, in the first verse. The fiery trial here is thought to be absolutely literal. On 18 July, 64 AD, Nero set fire to Rome. He wanted to burn the entire city down and rebuild it in his own image. Well, needless to say, the people of Rome weren't too thrilled with Nero on all this, and Nero needed a scapegoat. It couldn't have been him that did it. They would have run him right out of town and killed him. So he blamed the Christians. This is a group. They're kind of a strange group. They don't worship our gods. They're weird. So let's blame the Christians. So he blamed the Christians. And he then used the Christians to entertain the people who all of a sudden were taxed beyond belief, had all kinds of problems with Rome being burned. So what he did was he grabbed the Christians. He threw them into the Colosseum. He turned them into lion chow, trying to feed the animals. He had gladiators kill them. And he even made funnels out of a paper they had papyrus there, filled the paper with oil, put the Christians living in there, and then lit those off to light off his gardens. So when he saw them of fiery trials, it was absolutely literal. Well, we see how Nero worked. He's dead. Is his spirit still here? Do we still see a lot of Neros operating in basically the same way, just using different tactics? Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Satan is the pitiful potentate that will not bow down to him, but he's trained his citizens to refuse to bow. His rule of sin produces very loyal subjects, providing the lying delights of sinful flesh to keep people from seeking the truth of the Spirit. There's only one way to break that. Only the Father of Lights can break that. Only the Father of Lights can convert the heart and bring people to the truth. Now, John wrote of this, and Satan's ways have not changed. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 23. I kept trying to shorten that verse, but I kept reading more, and it kept being more applicable. So 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Nero denied that Jesus was the Christ. Satan's rulers all through the ages have denied that Jesus is the Christ. Nero set the pattern in this particular dispensation. Satan has not changed his ways. Think it strange that Nero's successors would treat us the same way? It tries and strengthens our faith and shows the world the truth of God against Satan's lies. I mean, the world understands the world. The world understands that they're going to fight for life. The world understands they're going to complain when they're persecuted. Christians, on the other hand, don't show that. When Nero put those Christians in the Colosseum, the lions would come out, and they were hoping for a spectacle. They were hoping to see people screaming. They were hoping people running, begging for mercy. What did they find? Christians sitting down, singing, praying, praising God, and preaching Jesus Christ. Christianity spread wildly, quickly, because they saw something different. That's what we're to do. We're to sacrifice so we can show the world something different. Our King has sent His Spirit to convince us of sin. The world doesn't appreciate being told it's sinful. They think they're righteous and we're evil. Doesn't surprise our king at all. Turn back now to John chapter 15, verses 18 to 23. So John chapter 15, starting in verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Once again, if the Germans, the French, the Ethiopians, or anybody came into this country, the United States, and demanded we change their ways to satisfy them, their government, as Americans, we'd be offended. Well, we've gone into Satan's kingdom. We've told them they're wrong. We've told them they need to change their ways, otherwise they're worthy of hell. Guess what? Satan's kingdom is offended. Now, there's a difference. The United States is not perfect, and other countries want to change us to fit their own imperfections. But our King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is perfect. He is already won. He's victorious, and Satan is an interloper. So it is praiseworthy to tell them of the judgment to come. For now, warning them brings their wrath, and we will suffer persecution until Jesus returns to set all things right. So it's expected. It's also praiseworthy. Suffering for a king, we suffer as his joint heir. Abiding in his suffering, we also abide in his love. As Philippians 1:29 says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And if we suffer for him, Romans 8:17 says, we will be glorified with him. Now, the wording of Romans, notice that it doesn't say suffer for him. It says suffer with him. It's in the presence, showing the truth of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20, where Jesus said, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. We suffer, but he's with us. He's abiding in us. We're abiding in him. He abides in us. He will give us the strength and grace to handle it and will reward us for that suffering. Our job is to go into Satan's kingdom and present the Great Commission, using his words to show it is a false kingdom with a false king, offending them as they persecute you for your impertinence. As our verse said, if you're approached for it, happy are ye. For the Spirit of God and of for the Spirit of glory, and God resteth upon you, as he is evil spoken of in the world, but glorified in your part. Do we see that happening in the world today? Try praying in Jesus' name in this school down here. See how fast you get thrown out. But if you do so, you get thrown out, but Jesus will be glorified, and he will reward you for it. Suffering for truth shows he is with you. As Wesley showed, if you've never suffered, have you backslid? You need to worry about that. The world will hate you because the world hates Jesus Christ, and the world hates his ways and do not want to bow to it. Even as you show the love of Christ, they're still going to hate you, and they're still going to persecute you. Does it make sense? No, it doesn't. Satan doesn't make sense. He is number two in heaven. He was number one next to God himself, and it wasn't enough for him. So Satan makes no sense. So if the world makes no sense, join the club. Those called out by his word will be forever grateful to you. Those who refuse and persecute you, they will suffer God's wrath. So not only is it praiseworthy, it's not to be ashamed of at all. A famous Christian wrote this. It is often true that one who is a believer is called to suffer as a Christian. He may be reviled and despised. His views may be regarded as bigoted, narrow, severe. Opprobrious epithets on account of his opinions may be applied to him. His former friends and companions may leave him because he has become a Christian. A wicked father or a gay and worldly mother may oppose a child. Or a husband may revile a wife on account of their religion. Now, what I just read seems rather fresh and applicable to today, doesn't it? Could have been written yesterday. Albert Barnes wrote it in 1832 in his Barnes Notes. Satan's ways have not changed. They're identical to what they were in the past. Ironic, it talks about gay mothers, as the meaning of that word has changed just a little bit. The world hates us and tries to shame us into following their king. I mean, we hate gays. We hate women. We hate other religions. We're anti-science and not tolerant enough to fit into a modern world. No doubt about it, right? That works on many. There are many out there that want to be relevant to this world, and they will compromise with this world in order to try to be accepted by this world. What happens? It leaves Satan's citizens trapped in his authoritarian hell because we do not give them the Word of God. Believe me, I have saved absolutely nobody in my life. Nobody here has saved anybody in their life. It's Jesus Christ through his Word that saves. If we don't give the Word, we have nothing that cannot return void. We have to give the Word, and we have to give it unadulterated. The world hates it because the world doesn't want to leave its comforts in sin. But when it's called out, it'll have the glory, but it's his word it'll do it, not you. Romans 1:16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Can you truly believe this? Can you say that in your own life? Are you ashamed of the gospel of God? Do you believe that his word will not return void? Or do you feel you have to water it down so you can avoid offending the modern world? Not wanting to seem bigoted, but reasonable to sinners. And they will be comfortable with you as you ignore the holiness that's required and allow them to be accepted in their sin. They make for big churches. It doesn't make for salvation. If you do this, if you think that this is required, remember what Matthew 10:33 says. "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." Now, this is the word. Jesus said every jot and tittle will not pass away until all things have accomplished. Jesus Christ is the word, which means if you deny one jot or one tittle of this Bible, you are denying Jesus Christ. And what did it say? If you deny him, he'll deny you in front of the Father. You need to preach his unadulterated word all the way through. The world demands tolerance and accepts all of Satan's false religions, and attacks the only true religion there is. But Isaiah 5:20 says this, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Verse 21 adds, "Woes to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sights." Use the world's prudent ways, the wisdom of the world to draw the world. You may preach to a church of 40,000 people. Use his word only, unadulterated, you may be in jail, singing and praising God. And you may see all those prisoners and a Philippian jailer and his family saved, which is better. For all eternity, 40,000 people who are still in Satan's kingdom, or a small group that are now saved forevermore, glorifying God. You need not be ashamed of suffering, but you do need to be ashamed for suffering for sin. Talk about that in the verse. But even here, if you suffer for sin, you've done something wrong, God chastises you. Well, Hebrews 12:7 says that if you do that, you're chastised by God as sons. There's no glory in this at all, but there's still joy as God corrects you and allows you to return to the service you had, that you then can suffer righteously for God and produce gold, silver, and precious stones to be put on your foundation at the Bema Seat. Judgment starts with God's house to purify it before he punishes the evildoers. Now remember, 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, "The wisdom of God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. Do not use the world's foolish wisdom to draw men to God's wisdom. You will end up calling good evil and evil good." The world hates you. But the next verse says he has ordained you by the foolishness of preaching to save those which can be saved. I'm the biggest fool in this church. I preach every Sunday. But that is how he operates. The foolishness of preaching is because we are bringing God's spiritual wisdom to a physical world that does not want to hear it. But by doing so, it'll draw the people who can be saved, and God can gloriously save them and change their hearts. So, the last thing is, it is not vain. The world says he who dies with the most toys wins. They always seek and never find the fulfillment that God promises his followers. We worry not about persecutions. Now it says the righteous can scarcely be saved. But without the blood of Christ, it's much more than that. The righteous cannot be saved because there are no righteous. There's none righteous. No, not one. So, why am I saved? Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed on me by faith in the finished blood, the finished work on the cross with his blood. So, I've been scarcely saved because I put faith in that. I'm unredeemable, but he redeemed me anyway. So, with that, the ones who refuse the blood of Christ, what then? That's the big question. When I sin, I come to Jesus Christ, and I get cleansed by his blood. When they sin, they have no more sacrifice. It's gone. There's no hope for them. Which is why Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So it's not vain because his word's not vain. We do not hate our persecutors. I hate nobody. I pity them. Because I know where I'm going. And I also know where they're going. And it's a hell far beyond any hell that I can ever imagine. You talk about hell on earth, there is no hell on earth. When you look at what hell is, lake of fire, there's nothing on earth that compares to the hell that they're going to. We sacrifice worldly comforts to call sinners out of that judgment to come, mindful of the purpose of the Great Commission. I'll read that in Mark 16, 15 through 16. Too many verses, not enough marks today. So Mark chapter 16, here's verse 15. And he said unto them, that means every one of us, incidentally, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You're unredeemable, but he has made it so you can be redeemed. And if you believe it, it says shall. Not work on it, not might be, shall be saved. That's what born again means. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Those are harsh words. Those are words I don't want to wish on anybody, which is why I don't hate my persecutors. I pity them. Jesus will judge the quick and the dead. And that judgment is worse than anything I can imagine. Now we see in a trail of blood, the faithful have always been persecuted. But we suffer to grow in Christ, identify with Christ, and accomplish the will of Christ. Once saved, Hebrews 4:30 says, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now Satan can attack that seal, but he cannot remove it. Romans 8:32 reminds us that God, who spared not his own son, will also freely give us all things. We are bought by a price, adopted by faith in his finished word, and then go to serve Jesus Christ. Let us compel others to join us as his ambassadors until he comes to call us home. Our labor will not be in vain, accomplishing his will in this life and called home to glory in the next. So, looking at all this, this is the last time he'll talk about suffering in this particular epistle. But four times in the gospel, Jesus warns us that if we are to save our lives in this world, we shall lose them. But if we lose our life in this world, we shall save them. We are telling the world that does not want to hear that their deeds are evil and worthy of hell. Jesus is the light of the world and says in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and man loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, the modern church trusts John 3:16. God's love. He loves us so much, he sent his son to die on the cross for us, right? So everyone's going to heaven. Beautiful. God's love. Look at the rest of John chapter 3. It stresses the holiness of Jesus Christ. It stresses if you don't follow it, I've given you this light. If you refuse the light, you're condemned and you're going to hell. They don't talk about that too much. They want to downplay that holiness because that's more popular. Loving darkness. The world crucified our king. Men still love darkness. What do you think the world's going to do to his subjects? It will get worse until the Antichrist is put down and Jesus takes his throne to rule in righteousness. As they crucified our king, they will persecute his subjects. Judgment is coming. Let us suffer to call men to the light of his truth. Let us trust God that our labors will not be in vain. Let us boldly proclaim the whole counsel of God, being not ashamed, and then let us trust God to call us home to serve and live in glory with him for all eternity. The apostles suffered more than any group of men I have ever seen in my life. Every one of them went to a martyr's death, saved John, and they tried to kill him, but God needed him to write the book of Revelation. They served in joy. They didn't care about persecutions. Never complaining, they were always found praising God. No, Romans chapter 8 is the Son of God chapter. It's not stressed by the modern church, but Paul was greatly persecuted. And he showed us all the pain in this world, loving God, but how it made no difference to him. Because he focused on the glory of the next. And we're going to close here with Romans 8. We've read this a couple of times, but it pays, and we'll talk about suffering, to read it again. Romans 8, chapter 31 and 39, the most glorious doxology I've ever read. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Anyone have an answer for that? I sure don't. Nobody is the obvious answer. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remain a faithful priest of Jesus, you will have an abundant life of service. You will be used greatly for his purpose. His will be done through you, and you will glorify his name by doing it. And as such, you will never be separated from the love of God. I don't care about persecutions in this world. God hasn't persecuted me much at all. But if he does, well, praise God. I'll be seeing him that much quicker. Remain a faithful priest. Sacrifice your worldly comforts for his glory. He will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Let us turn our eyes upon Jesus and live in joy. With that, turn to hymn number 326. You want to have the things of this world go dim? You want to not worry about the persecutions that are happening? You want to not worry about this world that is literally going to hell? Then what you need to do is you need to turn your eyes upon Jesus, because then everything else will fade away. Stephen was the first martyr. As Stephen gave him the truth, and they decided to stone Stephen because they did not want to hear it, Stephen looked up and he saw the glory of God with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was with him, gave him the grace to get through it, to be a witness. You want to be a witness? You want to have that glory? Be like Stephen. You may not be called to be martyred. I can't say it. Some of you may be, some may not be. But whatever God wants you to do, he will give you the grace to handle it, and you will have his presence with you, and you'll feel it because he will give you the grace to get through it. And that is how we'll see people saved. That is how we'll see people glorified, and that's how we'll go into the next world with friends that will thank us forevermore for presenting his unadulterated word. If you've never done that yourself, today's a good day. It says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, because you're not promised tomorrow. Make it today. As we go to prayer, we'll pray silently. Ask God what you can do to present the word. Ask God for strength, wisdom, and grace to accomplish his will in your life. And then if you're not saved, come up as we're praying and I'll show you how to. It's not my way. It's his word. Don't trust me. Very few of you do. You're that smart. But you need to trust this word, and I'll show you from this word exactly how to do it. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you, in your word, have shown us how to be redeemed. And then, Lord, how to serve you. And serving you, how to glorify you by calling others to you. All we, like sheep, had gone astray, Lord. And we all joined ourselves unto the kingdom of Satan. In your love, Lord, you sent your Son to die on the cross, to call us back to your spiritual kingdom. And most of us here, Lord, I pray all of us here, but most of us here have accepted that and have joined ourselves back to the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, as we look at this world, we realize that the world is lost. They are following the wrong king. And Lord, as you have shown us so much love, you ask so little of us. Let us show that love to others. Let us show that love that we may see others redeemed, may be saved, and your name may be glorified by it. For Lord, we want to serve you in spirit and in truth and glorify your holy name. And then we wait for the day that our faith will become sight, when we will see you in all our glory and know that our labors are not in vain and that you are with us all the way through. And Lord, if there's any here who's not saved today, let the day be the day of salvation. Let the day be the day they turn darkness to light, bitter for sweet, and they become true children of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. We ask all of us in your precious Son's name. Amen.